All right, in the book of Hebrews, seeing the greatness of Jesus. And today we're going to see how Jesus is greater than angels. From chapter 1, we saw how God in previous ages has spoken to us through various ways, through prophets, through angels, through dreams and visions. And the writer of Hebrews says, but in the modern day, in our age, the last speech we have from God is from His Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews presents Jesus as greater, not only greater, but the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. All the promises and the prophecies of God come to fulfillment through Jesus Christ. So let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for gathering us together every Sunday morning, oh Lord, and we worship you, oh God. We sing to you, Lord. We praise you, and we celebrate life, the life that you've given us now, and the life that you've given us for all eternity, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that as we study your word here, pray that our ears may be attentive to you alone, oh God. There are voices out there that try to speak to us, but there's only one voice that we need to listen to. It's your voice, the voice of your word. It's the voice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that not only may we hear, but that we may be doers of your word. And by so doing, we may be continuously transformed into your image, into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll pick up from verse 5. Verse 5 says, for to which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, verse 6, he says, let all angels of God worship him. And in verse 7, and of all the angels, he says, who makes angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? So there are those who are exalting the way that God used angels to speak to them. And we see how over the ages, so many exalt the way God speaks to them than they actually exalt God himself. So we always see these, you know, posters and these memes. You know, some guy says something and then there's a small verse at the bottom. You ever see that? It's like, you know, the guy says is way bigger than what God says. It should be their verse. The scripture should be out loud and big to display, and then you can put your little comments below it, because it's not really what you say that matters. It is scripture that matters. It's the word of God that matters. So comparing, if you're out there and you think, oh man, God speaks to me through angels and you'd rather listen to angels more than God, he says, look here, to which of the angels did God call his son? To which of the angels did God say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, to which of the angels does he say, I'll be to him a father and he shall be to me a son? Singular. And in verse 7 it says, but to the angels he says, who makes his angels, spirits, and his servants or ministers a flame of fire? None of the angels is called the son, or a son of God. Angels in some places are referred to as sons of God. Many. There's only one with a capital S. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. And those are quotations from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and later on in 2 Samuel, rather, chapter 7, verse 14, I'll be his son and I'll be his father and he shall be to me a son, when God was actually referring to Solomon there. It's only Jesus who is referred to as the Son of God. And the title Son is not really child as we may know it, but it is one who is equal in nature and being. So, and the Jews would really understand this, because when a son, a son in a family became of age, I think in this country the age of consent or adulthood is 18, if I had an 18-year-old son, they are able to represent me fully in every way. So when I send them to transact business on my behalf, it is as good as me going there myself. If I send him to the bank, he has my signature. He does conduct or transact every business on my behalf with full power and authority. So when the Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of God, it says, it means literally that Jesus comes down in the fullness of authority and being as the Father, as if the Father himself was here physically with us, as if the Father was there walking in Jerusalem, in Samaria and Judea. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. So these men had gone through a huge storm. They were stuck in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes walking on water, and immediately Jesus got into the boat. The storm was calm. There was no more tossing and being of the boat. In another narrative, Jesus actually said, stop. He calmed the storm. Stretched out his hand and said, stop. And the storm was like, yeah. Yes, sir. And then they looked at him and they said, who is this that even the storms, the winds obey? And in Matthew 14, 33, they said, you know what? You must be the full authority and nature being of God. You are the Son of God. The title is only given to Jesus, not any angel, not any prophet, not any apostle, not anyone, only to Jesus Christ. And that's why we should listen to him. But to the Son, verse 8, he says, your throne, O God, is forever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels did he say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14, and they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So Jesus is superior. We've seen he is the Son of God, first of all. Secondly, angels worship him. Thirdly, he's enthroned. You see there in verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. We see that in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Angels worship him. Everybody worships Jesus Christ. That's why you should pay attention to him. Jesus is enthroned there. His throne is forever, scepter of righteousness. He reigns in glory, in power, in majesty. Now, I said last week how the book of Hebrews refers to the Old Testament the most. Look at just chapter 1. How many verses are quoted from the Old Testament and explained for us to understand? How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, almost 8 references already in just chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, we'll see this later on, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Amen? Nobody else is sitting in the throne in heaven apart from God himself, the Father and the Son. There's nobody else there. We've seen the angels, they all have to stand. And we see this in our earthly leadership structures. When the man who has all the authority in the environment gets up, everybody has to get up. Whether the president or the king or whoever it is. And they do that in respect. In fact, in many places, especially, you know, personal bodyguards, let's say angels are surrounding the throne of God as those who worship and minister to him, the Bible says here, they don't have any chair. Have you seen a president when he has his personal bodyguard with him? The guy stands and stands as long as the president is up. There's no seat. So are angels. They have to stand. There's no chair. There's no seat for angels in heaven. Only Father and the Son. He is the only one who reigns forever. All the earth wears out and will be wrapped up. The Bible declares the Son reigns in glory forever. To the Son, he said, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Again, a quotation from the Old Testament, Psalm 110, verse 1. It was actually those quotations from Psalm 45, Psalm 102, and Psalm 110, all referring to the fact that we should pay attention to Jesus because he is enthroned. He's the Lord, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And like it how men like to recreate their own thrones. You maybe go to a church and you know where the senior pastor sits. And then, I don't know where this began. Maybe in Asia or Nigeria. Have you seen these introductions and the seat is like, man. Like you can sleep on it or something. All these gold sprays on the wood and, you know, the leather. And yeah, a depiction of that. This is the main point. That this couple, yeah, they are the king and the queen for the day. The angels, somebody wrote, don't relax before God. Day and night, the Bible says, they worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was, who was and is, and is to come. And the whole earth is full of his glory. When we go to heaven, we'll join in. We'll join in worship. And if you exalt any way that God speaks to us more than Jesus Christ, you are for a huge disappointment, because only Jesus will be the recipient of our worship. Now we know too that God speaks to us through dreams, through visions. Still he does that. This does not mean that God does not speak through dreams and visions anymore. He does. But in no way does he contradict the message that he has already given to us. His additional speech to us is just a confirmation of what he has already said. Quite often a reminder, because we forget. Do you remember everything we studied in Genesis? Like, oh, is there? What book is that, right? Which chapter says anything about Joseph? We forget, and God reminds us. He can remind us through a dream, through friends, through people, through visions, but in no way contradicts the things that he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, God speaks through Jesus because he's the one we saw last week who purged us, purged our sin rather. Secondly, he is the one referred to as the Son of God, God in human flesh. Three, he is worshipped by angels. He is enthroned. And in chapter 2, he is the captain of our salvation, a similar reference to him being the one who purged away our sins. In chapter 2, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 2 of chapter 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subject to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than angels and have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." A long extension and explanation about Jesus reigning. But there's a warning there between verse 2 and verse 5. He says, if God spoke through angels, he spoke through prophets, he spoke through dreams and visions, and those things came to pass. Remember how God spoke to Abraham by three men who were going to Sodom and Gomorrah and told Abraham what was going to happen? That happened. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. God sent Israel prophets, messengers, and warned them that if they continue in their rebellion, they're going to go to captivity. What happened down the line? Israel went down to captivity because of their disobedience. And the writer says, so if God, in the past, he spoke through angels, prophets, and so on, and his warnings weren't listened to, his judgment came upon the earth, how much more will we be in trouble if we don't listen to him? How much more? If he spoke through a donkey, and whatever he warned, Balaam of came to pass, how much more will we be handled accountable for our act of disobedience if we don't listen to his son, his only son, Jesus Christ? And you know that, we see this in Revelation, he is the one who comes down in a white horse as a judge. Righteousness is his name. But one testified in a certain place. That's actually David, the psalmist. What is man that you're mindful of him? Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6. Or the son of man that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than angels, but you have crowned him in glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands, and put everything under his feet. And refers to Jesus there. Obviously, David, in writing that, was referring to himself. He said, who am I that you're so mindful of me? You are so attentive to me. You think about me. You're watching over me. You're listening to me. Who am I? I'm nothing. However, that only does not refer to David, it refers to Jesus, who is man, that you're mindful of him. For in that, he explains, he put all in subjection under him, everything. He didn't put everything under the authority of an angel or any other person apart from Jesus. And he says, all right, so Jesus had to be in human flesh, he explains. He had to suffer death just like any human being. But what happens? He was crowned in glory. He overcame death, walked out of that grave, ascended into heaven. And he says, by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. Angels were just sent to communicate God's will to people. No angel ever died or tasted death for anyone. And in verse 10 he says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for by which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus had to come down. The Son of God came down in human flesh. He says there, the one who made things and one who controlled all things was made the captain of our salvation. Through his perfection, through sufferings. He was the one who suffered innocently for you and for me. Nobody will ever. Sometimes we try to suffer for other people, but we start complaining about it, right? We start reminding them how we are doing everything for their good and they're not listening to us. Jesus never does that. Did Jesus say, guys, I've died on the cross for you and you just don't get it? And I am tired of you. I'm out of here. Did he ever say that? We do that. We complain about helping people who don't appreciate us. You do that, do you? Right? Am I strange? I'm strange, right? Somebody say, yeah, Pastor, you're strange. If you complain about helping people, then you... No, we do. We can offer our love with our every effort, and when we're not appreciated, we start whining and complaining. Jesus did not do that. He suffered perfectly and innocently. And he says that's why he was the captain of our salvation, and he brings many to glory. A captain is that guy who steers a ship. Imagine you're on a boat cruise, and there's no captain. The ship is just wandering around the ocean. How would you like that? Well, maybe you offered to be the captain. You said, guys, this thing is going nowhere. The captain disappeared. Maybe they forgot to give us a captain. Let me go and steer this ship. Would you be able to get anywhere? You don't know how to read the compass and all the signs that these guys know in sailing. It takes training to be a captain, to be a sailor, to be a pilot. And he says, having been the one who set us apart, the one who sanctifies, we are the one who have been sanctified. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers, his friends, his sons, his children, his bride. Again, there he quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 22. Verse 22, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I sing praise to you. Again, the psalmist is really referring to himself, but we know the whole scripture is about Jesus, not just about David writing about his life. Those are what we call the messianic psalms, psalms that refer to Jesus, not just the earthly author David. And he says, he's able to gather all of us together. He is the one who is tearing us to heaven. And he calls us his brothers. You know why? Because he also came in human flesh. Have you ever heard from an angel, and this angel called you a brother or a sister? Any angel does that? No. Only Jesus, because he was able to put on this human flesh and go through everything we human beings go through. That's why he calls us brothers. And these are things that we can't comprehend in our heads, right? Imagine he is the king. He is the creator. He is our savior. He is our friend. He is our brother. How can a king be at the same time a brother? Only God can do that. And he says, I will declare you, my brothers, in the assembly, I'll sing praise to you. And he, Jesus, being the captain of our salvation, ushers us to heaven, steers us to heaven, and he presents us to the Father as those who have been redeemed from sin and washed in his blood and given a privilege of eternal life. And again, verse 13, he says, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. He presents us to the Father as those that he has saved and those that God has entrusted to him and given to him. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, Paul says this, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Amen? Not the obedience of an angel or anyone. Have you heard these fanatics of certain teachers and pastors and leaders, how, I don't know, they use the word invoke? Have you heard that word? So they say, I invoke upon myself the grace of God that is upon my leader. Have you heard that? So I really don't want the grace of God, really, but I want the grace of God that is upon the other guy over there. It's like the other guy, there is the only channel through whom God's grace flows. The Bible says the grace of God is poured to how many? All. Without measure. God loves all. And here referring to death and judgment as a result of sin that came through Adam. And the result of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, came justification and righteousness. Only one person does that. It's Jesus. That's why he is the captain, the steerer of our salvation. And he says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He put on human flesh. He says, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know who has the authority to kill? The devil. And he says, he countered the enemy's authority to kill by allowing to die and conquering the grave. And verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How many of us fear death? Anyone? We don't like talking about death, do we? you even fear talking about it. Except during the resurrection weekend, right? Like, yeah, let's talk about death. Because then we talk about the resurrection of the dead. But have you gathered with some friends and, all right, the topic of our discussion today, our friendly discussion, that our agenda is death. Let's talk about death. Who does that? We hate it. But Jesus tested death to release us from that fear and from the result of death. He took upon himself the sting, the pain of death, by dying himself. That's why he's the captain of our salvation. For indeed, verse 16, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Amen? He said, he's out there not to help angels, but who is God day and night, all the time helping out? You and me, the seed of Abraham, those who have come to the Lord through faith in Jesus. And he says, therefore, since he's the captain of our salvation, since he's the one who died and tasted the sting of death on our behalf, since he's the one who was the perfect sacrifice for the washing of our sins, therefore, verse 17, In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted or tried, he is able to help or to aid those who are tried or who are tested or those who are tempted. He says he had to be a human being. He had to test the inconveniences that you go through. He had to get stuck in traffic, right? He had to walk. Hungry, tired, exhausted. There's nothing that we go through that Jesus did not get through. And that's why he's able to understand us. So we don't go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you won't understand this, Jesus. Sometimes we do that, right? We go to God and like, God, I don't think you'll understand this. I don't think I should even talk to you about it. And God is like, really? Don't you remember? I came there. I cried at birth. I had to be taught how to walk. I'm sure he went through everything a baby goes through. He said, I played soccer with you guys. Don't you remember that soccer match? Don't you remember that basketball match we played and won? Imagine playing on the basketball team with Jesus, right? You win all the time, right? He had to become just like any one of us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, so that he can understand how to help us in mercy, in faithfulness, in goodness. If you want to help somebody, put yourself in their shoes. Go through what they go through. Sit with them. Test their suffering. And that's how you will understand what they go through. You know, sometimes when people are going through very difficult times, it's very easy for us to say, oh, we understand what you're going through. And the other person is thinking, you don't understand what I'm going through. You're not suffering like me, are you? If you want to understand what I'm going through, you come over and sit here on the fire with me. Then you will see exactly what I see and feel the pain that I feel. Jesus did that. He actually did more than that. He died on the cross. None of us has done that. And that's why the Bible now refers to him as a high priest. We're going to see this as we go on. Pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So that word propitiation is to render a requirement. So, let's say, in my culture, if you want to marry, you have to part with some cows and goats and chicken and all that. So for you to get the bride, you have to fulfill the requirement. The culture says you do this. So in a way, you're making propitiation. You're fulfilling a requirement to marry. You know, you have to sign a certificate and all these things. You're fulfilling a requirement for something. So Jesus becomes the propitiation for sins. He paid the price that was required for our freedom. And that price was his own life. Sin required that one has to die. We saw that in Exodus. An animal has to die for the sin of the people each time. The penalty of sin is death. So Jesus had to fulfill that requirement. He said, I'm going to fulfill that for you. I'm going to die. So that you know that the wrath of God against sin is completely satisfied. And on the cross, you know what that he said, right? It's finished. I have fulfilled the wrath of God that is upon sin. Redemption was made possible because Jesus did that. He has become, he was, and he is the fulfillment of God's righteousness to come before him as a priest. Remember how the priest in the Old Testament had to go before God pure to make offerings for the people. and we're going to see later on, the author says, Jesus did not stand and make an offering for the people. He himself was the offering. God himself was the offering. And that's why he's able to make us righteous. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, being tried, being tested, being punished. He is able to help anybody in suffering, in trials, in temptation, and any human inconveniences we go through. Do you often just get tired of yourself? Do you often get tired of all the trials of this world? It's like you climb one mountain and then all of a sudden there's another one growing. And then you think, all right, I'll go for that one. I'll make it flat. You go for it to make it flat by the power of God, and then all of a sudden there's another one that comes up. And they're endless until we graduate to glory. But our comfort is such that Jesus is able to help us through every human suffering we go through. Each one of them. And at the end of this life, all of us will be able to testify that we've gone through so many mountains and valleys and stones and rocks and oceans, and God has helped us through each one of them. The writer of Hebrews later on says in chapter 4, verse 14, that seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Said, we've seen Jesus going through the whole cycle of life, from birth to death and everything in between. He stopped only at death? No, he actually went to heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the writer says, since we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, a great one, he has gone through every cycle of life, he's gone to heaven, he says, we need to hold on to him. He will take us there. No one else is taking us to heaven apart from God himself through the sacrifice of his son, through the bridge that he built upon himself. In fact, that word, we'll see it later, it actually means bridge builder, the word high priest. Imagine there was no bridge between both sides of the Nile. And then there is this guy, I don't know if you remember, there's this guy who used to cross the Nile in a very scary area, and he would actually go through a jerrycan. One time actually got hit by the waves and he died. But imagine there's one person who is able to take us across the Nile. All of us would have to go through one person. Imagine he only takes one person at a time, right? So he holds his jerrycan, and then, all right, you have to hold on to his back so he takes you to the other side, right? It would be a long queue, right? He's the only access to the other side. That's what Jesus did. The bridge was on himself. We literally had to hold on to him to go to the other side. And that's why we need to hold on to him. You hold on to other people, they're just people, aren't they? They have limited strength and limited abilities. Only Jesus has passed through this life into heaven and is able to take us through. In Hebrews, again, chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, a reference to him as a high priest again, he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us hold fast profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that he promised. He who promised is faithful. There's only one person we can hold on to through this entire life and into heaven. His name is Jesus. And throughout this book, we need to hold on to Jesus. We need to pay attention to him. We need to pay attention to everything he says. There's nothing safer, no one strong enough to hold on to than the Lord Jesus. He says, draw near. Come to Him with full assurance of faith. You come with a pure desire to be close to Him. Bodies washed with pure water. Do you have a desire just to be with Jesus, just to sit with Him? Just to sit there with the Lord? So while I was watching the royal wedding yesterday, there was this group of ladies from the U.S. that actually went all the way from New York to England to, you know, watch the thing. And one of them said, looks like I married too early. I wish I was the princess, right? I wish I was the one who married that guy. We don't even have to wish we are close to Jesus. He says, come. Let's draw near to the Lord with full assurance of help for everything we need. You come to me, Jesus says, and I will. And the promises keep going. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And their wills never end. Promises are endless. Jesus has purged our sins. He's the only one we need to pay attention to because He's the Son of God. He's the one angels worship. He is the one who is enthroned. He is the one who is the captain of our salvation. And we'll see this a little more as we go on through the book of Hebrews. He is our great high priest. Amen. And He says, come to me. Come to me. Draw near to me. I will give you everything that you thirst and hunger for. Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us, oh God. Thank you so much for coming down in this flesh and living just like one of us. Identifying with all that we go through, God. You call us your brothers, your brethren, those who are related to you because you came in flesh just like we are. Lord, you are our high priest, our great high priest. You are the captain of our salvation, O God. You are the Son of God, the fullness of God, human flesh. Lord, you are the one enthroned. You reign in righteousness and your throne is forever a scepter. Righteousness. And you've given us that righteousness through the washing of your blood. Lord, you've opened for us a way to heaven. You've built a bridge to heaven. And that's where we're going. We know for sure where we're going. And if there are any people here, if you're out there and you do not know the way to heaven, please come and give your life to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, you are constantly inviting us to yourself. But may we draw near to you. Around you is the safest place. This world is dangerous and increasingly evil. But you will protect us. You will guide us. Because you deeply love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.